Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Could you just lift up your hands and talk in tongues here for a season tonight? Ah, we bless your name, oh God. Let the living water, God, flow. Let that well spring up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. We had a young brother receive the Holy Ghost just now in the prayer time. Josh is about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Josh's mom, now you can go in there with him if you like. Somebody go with her. Help her, set her up. Praise God. We had a nice lady from the outreach Saturday come to church because of the outreach and get baptized. She had a Bible study Saturday, and she went down in the water this morning. And and London Murphy went down in the water in Jesus' name this morning. Praise God. And at school this week, the children started praying and the teacher started praying, and Ava McCants got the Holy Ghost at school this week. Good things happening in so many places, and we are so excited about what God is doing and so excited to be a part of it all. Can you say amen? Praise God. So we're going to move on. We'll stop probably in the baptismal service there. Don't know exactly how long it'll take to get them hooked up, but we'll redeem the time and go ahead and take our text tonight and get started. As you can see, we're in full-blown change out the sanctuary mode, and we'll be working on these pews probably this coming week, and then the next week the carpet probably comes in and we start on that. And if everything works right, when does everything work right? But if everything works right, we might find ourselves standing on gritty concrete for church Sunday when our guests and our visitors are here for Family Sunday. We're looking forward to the Kings being here for Family Sunday and for the marriage retreat this coming Friday and Saturday. And we're looking forward to what God will do there. It's going to be a very good weekend for us, and we always look forward to that. And we'll meet some new friends. Adam King has not been here since he was just a kid. He was here with his mom and dad and lived for a long time with the Pierces. And so there'll be some renewals of relationship, and we'll just see what God will do. But we're looking forward to these folks coming and opening up the Word of God and their areas of expertise. Praise God. Tonight we're going to read from Exodus 19, and we're moving out of that deliverance experience at Exodus, and then we're moving into the implementation of process, and we talked about that this morning. We'll move into that a little further tonight, but starting with verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoso toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, and it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And there were thunders and there were lightnings and the voice of God, and Moses brought the people out to meet with God. And verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And would you say he set bounds against the mountain? Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God thanks and praise him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word, for the honor, God, of being in your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord God. I thank God for all the good ministries that are going on, the prayer that precedes every service, your prayer during the week, and your approach to God, and the fact that as we come together in compliance with his word, the presence of God is in our midst, and he comes and gathers with us. And it's such an extraordinary thing, because it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we can't do this by ourselves. We need a move of God. We need the presence of God. The world has lost its mind and it continues in its dark ways, but I'm thankful tonight that I can come to the house of God and bring our families to the house of God and drink from the wellspring of God's word and his spirit. Can you say amen? So what we're focused on tonight is where does the mountain start? And the subjective boundaries that leadership sets among the people of God. And so that's what we're going to be exploring tonight. I'm glad to tell you tonight that, and as far as God's people, if you read in Numbers, you understand that God gave them the land of Canaan, and God set boundaries, and there's a lengthy reading there in the book of Numbers about the boundaries that God sets, and they're very specific, and they're very concrete, and he gives them those boundaries to say, this is the promise. Now, you'll hear people talk about no limits, no boundaries. And I guess in some way, shape, or form, I could say yes to that in terms of the fact that with God, all things are possible. But I'll just tell you this, with God, there are always boundaries. We're about to be baptized in Jesus' name here, so let's celebrate with Josh and let's take a moment. Mighty God, worthy God. Praise God. He talked in tongues tonight, filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. Somebody say in Jesus' name. And all his sins by the word of God are washed away. We baptize in Jesus' name because that's the only way they were baptized in the word of God. We baptize in Jesus' name because it's the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the saving name of God. It's applied to your life in baptism. The blood is applied to your life in baptism. Everyone say praise the Lord. Praise God. So God sets our boundaries, and there are boundaries in the natural world, and there are boundaries in regard to God's kingdom and the spiritual world. There were boundaries in the garden. The garden was a fixed location, and within the garden there were rules and regulations. The most notable one was, but don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, because in the day that you eat of it, you're surely going to die. And so in the garden, there was boundaries, and it's been that way ever since. But I want you to understand something tonight, and this is crucial to your experience in God. If you want to walk in dominion in the kingdom of God, you walk within the boundaries that God establishes for you. If you find yourself kicking against the boundaries, or pushing against the boundaries, or being upset about the boundaries, that's That's the place where you will stay, and that will define your experience in God. And you will forever be frustrated, never fulfilling your potential in the kingdom of God. But the place you find dominion is to stand in the middle, gain the understanding of where the natural and the spiritual boundaries are, and then work within that. In the voice of the parable, he says, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Be faithful within the construct that God places you in, and God will open up new things to you and make new things possible. Somebody say amen. So if you want to gain dominion, the first order of the day is to work within the relational and spiritual and biblical boundaries that God establishes for you. It's been that way since the garden. It was like that here. Now listen, they're on their way to promise. They're on their way to vineyards they didn't plant and houses they didn't build. And God has made a tremendous preparation for them. And he's going to give them the entire land of Canaan and everything that's in it. They truly are a blessed people. But they find themselves, as we talked about this morning, they fail to ever achieve the promise of God because they continually murmured in unbelief, murmuring being the voice of unbelief. They murmured against the plan of God and, if you would, the boundaries of God. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews said their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, is there anybody here that wants to see what God can do in your life? And anybody that would like to embrace the full orbed promise of God for your life? Would you like to actualize what God has already prepared for you? You're just not there yet. Well, we're on our way. We're going to that place. We're on our way. God's brought us out of Egypt. We passed through the water. We passed under the cloud. We've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we're on our way to the promise of God. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything get in your way. And as we read this morning, the situation with Israel, those things were written to us for our example, that we not be found in a place of disobedience and resistance. And oftentimes, Israel's voice of discontent was not directed at God. It was directed at Moses. We put our hands into this conversation last Sunday night, but we're gonna pursue it a little further right now. When they voiced their dissent, it was always against Moses and Aaron, and they were in the midst of deliverance and in the midst of miracles, and the presence of God was with them, and they had the process of God laid out before them, but they fail because of unbelief, because of the voice of unbelief, which is murmuring, and so many good things around them lay without consequence or without value to them. They never appropriated the power of God. Egypt was too strongly imprinted in their spirit and in their mind, and they couldn't embrace the things that God wanted to do with them. He was bringing them into a possession of the land. He was bringing them into citizenship in the kingdom of God, bringing them into nationhood and revelation. And in the middle of all of that, he says, Moses, I want you to set boundaries around this mountain. I want you to lay a boundary here and tell them, you stay over here, don't come over there, because if you pass over here, you're going to die. And the conversation that we use, we usually bring this up when we're talking about an area of study, an area of theology we call holiness. And if you've been here a while, you understand. If you've been in the apostolic movement a while, you understand that holiness is a generalized label that we use to talk about all sorts of things that have to do with our personal life and our social life and the way that we walk and behave and way that we live before God by the dictates of his word. And quite often, many of these are concrete in nature. Thou shalt not kill. There's a discussion to be had there, because it means to murder with malice, because the same God that gave them that order not to kill sent them out to war to kill. And so there's a discussion to be had there. There's a nuance there. It's not a blanket order not to kill. It's a very specific and targeted order. Thou shalt not steal, very, very clear. Thou shalt bear no false witness, very, very clear. You just don't lie. You always tell the truth. I tell you what, telling the truth, you don't have to remember what you said to whom and what you've told to someone else, and you don't ever have to worry about things cropping up. Isn't that nice? Life is better. Let me just tell you this. When you live within God's boundary, you really do find liberty. It's a funny thing. People equate boundaries with a loss of liberty. But once you understand the paradoxical nature of the kingdom of God, when you learn to walk within the boundaries, you have great liberty. Isn't it ironic, the citizens of our country who most resist the natural social cultural boundaries wind up in little tiny rooms like cages. And they've got tight boundaries all around it. But I'm just telling you, that's how it works in the spirit. The more resistant you are to the boundaries of God, the less liberty you'll have in the kingdom of God. Well, I want to be free, but you won't be free. You're like a 10-year-old wanting to leave the house because you want to be free. But you need the people of God. You need the house of God. You need the word of God. You need the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Moses set bounds against the mountain and tell them. So in the garden, he sets boundaries there for them and lets them know. And Adam does something subjective with that. Because as we read in Genesis 2 about the way that God says this, he says, you may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, and in the day that you eat thereof you will die. And so God's focus was on the plenty and on the promise and on all that God had provided. And there was one thing that they couldn't have, because when you deal with God, there's always a boundary. There's always something that you are restricted from. Now, when the devil comes to talk to Eve, you see a difference, stark difference between the focus and perspective of God and the focus and perspective of hell. Because God says, you can eat of every tree of the garden except that one in the midst of the garden. And your focus clearly for liberty, for prosperity, to please God, to serve God should have been on, wow, look at the abundance. I thank God for the abundance. Look at all that I have access to. Look at all that God has given me. But isn't it human nature that that one thing that you can't have just kind of acts like a thorn in your foot and bugs you, and your Adamic nature wants those things that God says you can have. And so when Eve is talking to the devil comes and says, you cannot eat of every tree of the garden. Has God not said, you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, we may eat of the trees of the garden. It's just that one tree. But when the devil represented it, he points out the fact that you can't eat of every tree. And because there's one restriction, he's right. It's not a lie. It's just a lousy place of perspective. It's just a terrible and an awful way of looking at life. He's looking at the thing that he can't have, and it chafes him, because the devil doesn't want anybody telling him what to do and what he can't do, and he doesn't want a boundary. He wants to be God. Read Isaiah, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High God. That's what he wants. And so he voices that, but the woman gives him back the word of God. And in that, we understand that Adam had added something to it. God had said, you don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. And when Eve reports it to the devil, she said, but the tree in the midst of the garden, we can't eat of that. Neither can we touch it, lest we die. Now, God never said don't touch it. But he's working with a man. And the man's trying to tell his wife, Now, baby, we can have everything in this garden. This is a wonderful place. Look what God has done. Look at the abundance. Look at the great thing God has given us. And he said, but there's one thing over here. We can't eat of that. Eve, don't, you know what, Eve, don't even touch it. And so she reports that as the word of God. But I'll tell you this, in her life and to her, it was the word of God, because it was a subjective ruling from the authority that God had placed in her life. And I'll just tell you this, it was a wise thing, because if you don't go near it, you won't ever eat of it. And if you don't touch it, you won't eat of it. So sometimes the concrete decree is don't do this. But sometimes mankind needs to set boundaries around the don't do this so that we don't even get close to this. Mama, you'll do that with your babies. Daddy, you'll do that with your children. I'm just telling you, we need to do that in the house of God regarding a lot of things. This is America, land of the free, home of the brave, and we don't like to be told what to do. This is America. We're independent. We started this thing with a revolution, and we'll rebel against you in a heartbeat. That's our nature. We're a free people. But when we come to God, we now are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we lay everything on the altar, including our liberty, including our freedom, including our choice, including our will, and God's going to reestablish us with the liberty that comes from serving God within the confines of his kingdom and the boundaries. And I'll just tell you this, I've been doing this for a while now, and it appears to me that living within the construct of God gives me better life, gives me better liberty, gives me better peace, gives me better joy, gives me everything in a better and a more remarkable way than the constructs of the world around me. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. When we're considering the boundaries that God sets for us, boundaries are like the testing that God gives us. Boundaries offer us a place to exercise obedience. God gives us mandates, and more than the thing in itself, which there are so many, each has to be weighed in its own merit. But as we approach any dictate from God, it is a place to exercise obedience. And God says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You hear God and you obey God, it's better than all the sacrifice you might make. Everybody say obedience. Boundaries provide a place to exercise obedience. Boundaries provide a place to practice temperance or self-control. I look at that tree and I, like Eve, it's inviting, and maybe it's interesting, and maybe I wonder why God doesn't want us to. And the devil says, because he knows if you eat of it, you'll be like God. And there's something in the ego that responds to that. But when God sets boundaries, it's a place for you to practice temperance or self-control. And temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And you do well to have self-control. It's the exercise of will in agreement with God. The exercise of will in harmony with the Word of God. It also gives us a place to have liberty in actualization, because we can only actualize or make real the promises and the things given us by the Word of God if we do them within the construct of the Word of God. There are people all over this city, all over the world, that have been taught a Christianity that says you can have the promise of God outside of the mandate of God, and that's a lie. They've said you can have the good things of God, the peace and the joy and all of that, and the prosperity, and oh, the blessing. You can have all of that outside of the construct of the defining properties and boundaries of God. But that's a lie. You can only have the good stuff that the Word of God promises within the framework of the Word of God, saying yes and amen and in obedience and in temperance embracing the boundaries established by God. So it's a place where we live out our devotion. Every place where we live our devotion out to God, they have boundaries. And whether you're talking about biblical tenets and dictates, or you're talking about things that the Holy Ghost whispers to you. And I'll just tell you, we talk about personal conviction. There's quite often when the Holy Ghost will whisper to you before you find something in the Word of God. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will suggest something to you before you hear it preached over a pulpit. I know a lady that was a little Catholic girl, and she prayed through in a Pentecostal church, and she was in a family that witnessed to us and taught us back in the early 70s. And a little Catholic girl, she only had one dress, and it was the 70s, and it came way up to here. It wasn't nearly enough dress. She didn't get her money's worth out of it, and she wore it to church that morning because she knew you had to wear a dress to church. And she had no concept of modesty or anything else about the Word of God. But she went home, and she was about to cook dinner, and she walked into her bedroom and was about to change into her jeans, and the Holy Ghost said, before the preacher ever told her, the Holy Ghost said, don't ever put your pants on again. And she came out and started cooking with her little dress on. And modesty is a different question. But the Word of God is very plain. A woman shall not wear that pertains to a man. And if you wonder what that means, it means who wears the pants in your family. And you say, well, what does that mean? That means who has the authority in your family. Because there was a day and there was a time, even here in America in these late days, that all the Baptists taught this, the Catholics taught this, the Presbyterians taught it, the Methodists taught it. Women didn't wear pants. It happened after World War II, and the Word of God is very clear. Don't wear that pertains to a man. Well, no, sir. I bought these pants in the ladies' department at the store. Well, that's where the culture's gone. That's where the society is gone. And if you're here tonight, I didn't take an overview of the sanctuary. If you're here and you're a lady and you've got pants on, I'm not talking to you. I'm not throwing anything at you. I'm just dealing with the Word of God and giving you an example of the fact that the Holy Ghost will teach you something before the preacher talks to you about it. The Holy Ghost can teach you things before the Word of God is even brought to your attention. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for a rhema word. I'm glad for God speaking to us and breathing into us. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So, boundaries. Everyone say boundaries. And these are places where we exercise and where we please God and serve God. And some of them are objective and some of them are subjective. But this business about Moses and the mountain is, where does the mountain start? Because there's not a perforated line out around the border of the boundary that says mountain starts here. And mountains are like, when you're driving, you can be up on a mountain before you even know you're up on a mountain. And it's like it doesn't start on a 90-degree angle. It's just kind of a gradual thing. And before you know it, you're up there and somebody's called it a mountain. And so he's got the job of saying, well, okay, God said put bounds around the mountain. Where does the mountain start? Well, I don't know. But you know where it started? It started where Moses said it started. Moses drew a line, a subjective line, by the authority of God in the life of a leader. He drew a line, and now the people have to back off from it. And I'll just tell you this. If my authority, if my Moses draws a line, I'm not going to be right up on it seeing how close I can get to it. I'm going to back off a hit or two over here and just kind of watch the fools that want to cross over and see what happens with them. But you don't want, and you know what? When you draw a subjective line, everything looks the same on both sides of the line. And people who are not content to embrace and obey, and they're not content with boundaries, they say, well, there's the line, but what's the difference between this and this? The difference is, that's where we drew the line, baby. That's where the line is. And somebody's got to draw the line. Well, that's entirely subjective. You're exactly right. Well, you're just a man. You're exactly right. Well, Well, you have something in you that doesn't like boundaries. You have something in you that wants to establish your own boundaries. But I will tell you this, if you don't cross that line, you'll never meander up to where God thinks the mountain is, and he won't kill you. We draw all kinds of boundaries around here. We draw social cultural boundaries, fellowship boundaries. We do all kinds of things. Because the scripture says that there are certain types of behaviors that can't get into the kingdom of God, that cannot live for God. And as we look at those, we have to make a determination, just much as the rabbis did concerning the Sabbath day's journey. They said, well, you can't work on Sunday. They thought about it. They said, well, how far can you walk on Sunday? And so somebody established a boundary. And so you find in the New Testament discussion, and they went a Sabbath day's journey, or this place, which was a Sabbath day's journey. It was an actual mark of distance. And so Moses has to decide about that subjective delineation, about that place where the mountain starts. And God not only delegates authority to Moses, but he delegates authority to pastors and to the fivefold ministry and to moms and to dads and to people who are in leadership in the house of God. And where Moses draws the line, there can be a debate about where he drew that line, but Moses has been tasked with that decision. And it's his job. It's not my job. It's his job. It's not your job. My job is to say, Mo, where's the line? How would you like us to handle this? And to respond in a positive way to Moses' decision. It's his job to decide. It's Israel's job to obey. But once the line is drawn, violators have a price to pay. I want to suggest to you tonight that what you murmur and criticize, your children will hold in open contempt. I refer to the story of Elisha, on the day that Elijah ascends into heaven, and the people in the neighboring area, they don't believe that Elijah has gone to heaven. They think he's off somewhere on a mountain or off somewhere, and they send out search parties. Elisha continually tells them, don't look, don't go, don't send them. And he lets them know that he's gone up to heaven. And they don't believe him, and the adults go searching, and they send out search parties. But the next phase of that generational transfer, the little kids come out and meet Elisha, and they say, go up, thou bald head. Now, some cynical person here will think I'm interested in this because of the nature of my hair condition. But that is far from the truth. I'm just reading to you from the Word of God tonight, and I'm telling you that what those parents murmured about and criticized, their children came right out to the preacher and said, well, you say Elijah went, that's what that means. When they say, go up, thou bald head, they mean, we don't believe that Elijah went up. We think you're full of prunes. If he went up, you go up. And by the way, you're bald too. Go up, thou bald head. And the bears came out and tore them. There's always a consequence. Oh, Brother Sutton, you're telling me if I get out of line with the things of God, a bear's going to come to my house? I'm telling you, something worse than that's going to happen. Something worse than that. Because in a graduated, progressive way, you're going to devalue the authority structure that God has placed in your life. You're going to devalue the Word of God in your life, and you're going to think you can have a life full of potential and strength and production and have the good things of God and stay right up against the fence and cross the line and there be no there be no penalty for that. But I'm just telling you, I've lived this thing long enough to see that the sweet spot is right in the middle of the boundaried area that God has given us to live there in harmony with the Word of God and to love what God has done and to exercise temperance and obedience and to stay away from the lines that God has drawn around my life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And God uses, there's a family in the Bible that God uses as an example of this. And it's in the day of Jeremiah. And this story begins some 200 years before in a house of a family that will become known as the Rechabites. And God tells Jeremiah here in this chapter, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So they go out and they get this people group, this tribal people called the Rechabites. And Jeremiah says, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard. They're going to be nomads. They're going to live in their tents like Abraham lived, and they're going to work their flocks, and they're not going to nail down a place and build a fixed structure. And that was a mandate from their father, Jonadab. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, in all that he charged us. It's 200 years later, and they're still living in tents, and they're not drinking wine. And to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we dwell in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord, because the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. He values that mandate, he values that household authority, and he values the obedience that these generations of children have shown to their father. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jehonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rahab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. He said, I'm going to continue this family. I'm going to make sure nobody snuffs out this family. I'm going to make sure that there's always someone to carry on the torch and the name of this man that made a mandate to his family. And his family walked in obedience. I'm just telling you, God values those things. And if you want to be close to God, you're going to be close to the mandates of the Word of God. If you want to be close to God, you're going to walk within the confines and the boundaries that the authority of God establishes in your life. Let's clap our hands and lift up some praise unto God. So God respects this sense of honor and obedience that he sees in these people, and Israel will not yield nor obey God. So in the church, in the family of God, in the house of God, we set subjective boundaries. We see mandates that are very clear. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. But when I walked in the door, I had no idea what that could possibly be. Holy. What's holy? God wants me to be holy. I'll be holy, but I don't know what holy is. Don't know how to do it. Don't know how to be it. And I want to be it, and I want to do it, but I don't know how. And so the church teaches me what holy is. And so the church fleshes that out and draws boundaries. And sometimes it's very, very concrete and very straightforward. And sometimes it's very subjective. The Word of God says that we should walk in modesty. But modesty is a subjective term. The Word of God has a lot to say about what we do with social interaction and our fellowship guidelines. And so these are places where we set bounds against the mountain. And once we set the bound, then it is not a negotiable. Well, this other church over here does this or that. Well, that's true. What's your point? It has no bearing. It is not relevant to what we're doing here. What we're doing here, and because this is America, and because you have free will and moral agency, you can go anywhere you want and do anything you want. Andrew, if you want to, you can move to New York and become a stripper. You know, because this is America, and you are a free man of age of consent, you can do that. But if you want to live for God, you have to find a place to plant yourself, a place to become a part of the community and the family, and then you need to begin to walk in that with regard to the boundaries, or you will never have what God has promised you. And you have the liberty to go to any other church. You have the liberty to go and be anything you want to do. But you have to understand, you can't be a part of this and not participate in this and ever hope to embrace the promise of God in your life. That's not how it works. So we talked about last week, we talked about apostolic authority and apostolic succession. And here just are a couple of nuggets from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, isn't that an interesting choice of words? Remember them that have the rule over you. When you come to the house of God and you bow your knee and engage in covenant with God, then you are subject to the rule of the house of God and the fivefold ministry, just like you are subject to the rule in the house of your father by God. And it's a mandate, one of the 10. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. And so, so here, remember those that have the rule of you. Say, well, Brother Sutton, you have rule over me. Yeah, and if you've been around a while, you know I don't flex that much, and I don't use that in a hard and a possessive way. We believe in passion-based ministries, and I love for you to come to God by will and by choice, and we do everything we can to get you all the information that we can. I want you to be informed about everything having to do with living for God in 2018, and I want you to prosper. But when you get right down to it, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, if you're a part of this church, I have to stand before God to represent you, and by that, I have rule over your life in God. I don't exercise it in a brutal way. I don't exercise it in a dictatorial way. I try to walk this in love, but I'm right up in the middle of some things in the Word of God tonight that we have to teach and we have to talk about. And you can't think about this as some club that you've joined or some other thing in life that you're casually a part of. This is my eternity. This is my family in the kingdom. This is the place where I and my babies are going to find our way to heaven. Remember those that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. So that's the criteria. Whoever is your father in the word of God, whoever teaches you the word of God, has rule in your life, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle. And then he builds on that a little bit in same chapter, verse 17. Obey. Everyone say obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. Again, this language in the American ear is almost draconian. It is It is almost offensive in this day and time and in this country. But you need to understand this. If you're going to persist, if you're going to live for God with good outcomes and lay hold to the promise of God in your life, you've got to come into a recognition of authority in your life. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. It's an act of will and choice. It's submission by will and by choice. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I've got to give an account for you. And when we get there, KJ, I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. And God's going to ask me about you. And he says here that they may do it with joy. So it's good for both of us if I can say, man, KJ was right in line. He did everything I always asked him to do. He followed. He was excellent in his response. I didn't ever have to correct him. If I rebuked him or I corrected him, his response was beautiful. God, I'm so glad that we're standing here together. But he says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm not going to go to hell because you make bad decisions. It's not going to be unprofitable for me unless I fail to teach you the Word of God. I'll give you the skinny on that. The pastor is the watchman on the wall. And the Word of God to the watchman is, if you don't sound the alarm and people die, their blood is on your head. But if you sound the alarm and they don't get up and take care of business, their blood's on their own head. You don't want me to soft sell this to you. You want me to tell you the truth. Well, I want to tell you the truth because I'm not going to hell because I didn't preach the truth to you. So this is a trumpet in the house of God tonight. And so here are some things, and we're going to quit here. Be ye not, we're in 2 Corinthians 16, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we see that very clearly. Don't fellowship with unbelievers. Because the rationale is, how can righteousness and unrighteousness coexist and fellowship? But what does that mean in day-to-day interaction, in day-to-day activities? It means there's some people you shouldn't spend time with. There's some people you shouldn't fellowship. There's some folks that are not going to be a positive influence in your life. Now, that's true if you're an adult, and it's doubly true if you're a teenager. And so the church then begins to be a voice concerning those things. And we flesh that out in some things. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion has light with darkness. What concord has Christ with Belial? He's driving this point home. You ought not mix with things that are not like God. And he said, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. You've got to come out from among them. And so we flesh that out by saying we don't play organized sports. Our babies don't grow up playing t-ball and basketball and football, and they don't go and participate in those things. And we don't do that because that one day will become the dominant influence in that young person's life. And we don't want Egypt being the dominant influence. We want the house of God to be the dominant influence. We draw a line around that mountain, and we tell you, If you do that and you touch that mountain, there's a high likelihood that you're going to die. So almost every year, I talk to a mom or a dad or an 8-year-old and who is very athletic and wants to play ball. And I just tell them, we don't play organized sports. We play disorganized sports. And that's an old, old, dry, corny joke. But we do, man. We'd have nothing against playing ball. We love playing ball. We'll do that all night long. We'll play basketball and volleyball and football. And all of that's great fun. But we're not going to become a part of something that is organized and designed by Egyptians, run by Egyptians, influenced. I was a good Baptist kid until I got neck deep in sports. And it was at my church that sports introduced me, and I was part of a group that stopped an elevator in a gymnasium in New Orleans at the state championships for our age group basketball tournament, and we drank a fifth of gin in that elevator. I'm just telling you, a pint of gin, sorry. If you know the difference, you caught that. You say, and I was a good Baptist kid until I started hanging around with the varsity players on our football team. And they took me under their wing, and they were showing me some stuff. And I was easily led by them because they were like my heroes. And I was watching them, and I wanted to be like them. And I wanted to play like them. And I wanted to get the applause that they got. And so I wanted to be able to do in the weight room what they did. And so I started following after them. But before long, they had me out on the street at night. And I was puking in a bar called the Pastime out at LSU. Had my head down on the bar. I was so drunk. I had alcohol poisoning. Didn't even know what that was. Couldn't even understand what was happening to me. Woke up and sometimes and didn't know where I'd been or what I had done. And it was all because of the influence of my fellow football players. And I was a full-blown alcoholic from the time I was 15 to the time I got the Holy Ghost at 20. You say that's pretty young to be an alcoholic. Friend of mine, I never drank socially. When I drank, I got blind drunk. I drank everything in the house. And if you set yours down, I drink yours too. And I got that from hanging out with athletes, from hanging out with Egypt. I got that, and I wasn't a good Baptist boy anymore. I just want you to know and understand. We've got to flesh this out. That's what that means. We don't date. We don't date. Here's the word of God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And he gives you a list of all kinds of things that can't get into heaven. And one of them is fornicators. He says, neither fornicators. Well, if you, I'll tell you, if you don't get near the tree and you don't touch the tree, you won't ever eat of the tree. So, Brother Roderick, what we do here, and you're highly sensitive to this because you got three little girls. But what we're going to do is we're going to say from the time they're where they are now to the time they begin to fellowship older kids, we're going to have standards and structure in place. And we're going to suggest to them that they never are alone with a boy when they're interested in little boys. Never alone. Always with a group. And always with a good group. And I want you to hear me tonight. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or you're 40. Hanging out with Egyptians is a bad idea. And because you're 40 or you're 50, if you want to strike up a romance with an Egyptian, you still got rocks for brains. You need to hear the bald-headed preacher tonight. And don't tell me go up. You hear this tonight. If you're 40, you need to come and say, Pastor, is this a good choice? And if they're not in the house of God and everything's not square with him and they don't have a string of two or three wives or husbands behind them and they're not involved at all, I'm just telling you, there is a vetting process. You belong to God. You're light. You're the anointed of God. You can't go out and fellowship all that. Now, I understand loneliness, and I understand heartbreak, and I understand all of that, but I'm telling you, God has everything that you need. You wait on God, and God will take care of you. You wait on God, and God will fill your need. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Come and talk to your pastor. I will draw you a line around that mountain, and you're a wise man or woman to follow the counsel of the house of God. Praise God. You can't have the good stuff of God and be off the reservation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So we set standards for fellowship. We set standards for modesty. And Tori, stand up, man. Just stand up. Turn around. Let's give her a hand. Say, if you're new to New Life and your mama didn't teach you how to dress and this whole conversation about holiness and everything is a mystery to you, this neckline is really good. Amen. This poof is excellent. These sleeves are wonderful. We do sleeves approaching the elbow because everybody's got them. We don't do sleeves up to here. Not for guys nor girls. Okay? Because he said, modesty. Now we got to draw a line and say what that is. Okay, boy, your length on your skirt is really good. It's great because you can stand and sit in it without having to worry about all kind of stuff. You know, the world doesn't worry about all that, but we worry about that. And I think you're doing great. And you just got it going on tonight. You got the holiness thing working good. If you're a Holy Ghost filled lady, we don't ever want to see anything below your neck. If you can see cleavage there, it's too low. Get it up. We'll say, I bought this and it's wonderful. Well, go buy you one of those little cheap undershirts and wear it backwards if you have to. Pull the tags out. It is so hard being a girl. I bow before you and I have high regard for you. It's so easy being a guy. Guys just go, okay, shirt, pants, we're good. But girls, what a deal. What a deal. And they've got to work on it. And part of that is just because of the fact that sexuality is oriented in terms of ladies in the visible. And men are oriented in those terms in visible things. And so you can't advertise things that are not for sale. And when you dress like the world, you're advertising. I don't know what's happening in your head. I don't know how you were raised. But when you're wearing clothes that are too tight, that leave nothing to the imagination, you should have got the next size up. You know? Or two. You know? You need more clothes. I thought about it one time. I think burkas are great ideas. Just kidding. The praise group loves the choir robes, though. They're so comfortable in those choir robes, they go out and eat lunch in them. I feel like I'm with a Supreme Court justice. You know, they just, hey, honey, do you realize you got your choir robe on? Oh, yeah. It's like they wear it from home. They wear it all day. They wear it to lunch. You say, well, what is all that about? All of that is about with whom you fellowship and how you fellowship and how you dress will affect whether or not you will become a fornicator. That's exactly what that is about. Well, my God, people can dress like that and they can still be immoral. Well, yeah, they can, and you're a rocket scientist. You know, that's possible. But here's what the scripture says, be modest. So the house of God has to lay a bound around that. It has to create and flesh out. What does that mean? And listen to me. That's how we do it in this house. And if you're going to be a part of this house, you need to be responsive to that. That's where you find the good stuff. Well, I'm dating an Egyptian. You want me to leave? We want everybody to come to the house of God. But I'm just telling you, you can't find the good stuff in the kingdom of God and live outside the boundaries. You won't have what God has promised you and live outside the boundaries. Sam, give them some relief here. Help them. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we live within boundaries. So, if you're a kid, like Mario came to church by himself, and he was like 14. Some of these young people here have come to church by themselves. And the mom and dad are not living for God. They're not drawing good boundaries for them. The church becomes a surrogate family and authority structure for you. And if your mom and your dad are not doing this and they're not living this, come to the church. Come to my wife. Come to me. Come to your youth leader. Come to your Sunday school teacher and say, help me. I need to know what to do about this phone. I need to know what to do about these games. I need to know what to do about these issues of life. I need to know what to do. And we'll give you the very best, the very most godly information we can give you. And it will serve you well. And things you can't find in the world, and because your home is not representative of the kingdom of God, you can't find it home. You can find it in the house of God. Come to us. Be brave. Ask the questions. Let us help you. God has great plans for everybody in this house. God wants you to not only survive, God wants you to thrive. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to have every promise in the book. Praise God. I can't deal with all of this stuff tonight. It's too broad. It's too deep. Let's us stand together. Praise God. But I have a strong impression that there's somebody here, and you're dealing with these kinds of issues, and you have people and personalities and history and internal, maybe familial framing that's causing you to resist authority. Perhaps your parental model was a fruitcake. And you don't trust authority. Well, I get it. I understand it. But you won't ever be able to survive in the kingdom of God unless you have a relationship with authority. You have to make that work. Whether or not it's here or somewhere else, you have to make that work. But I strongly have an impression that there's somebody that needs to come to this altar and say, God, as of this night, I'm going to find out what all the standards are, all the biblical church positions are, and I'm going to do every one of them. I don't have to understand them all. I don't have to agree with them all. I'm just going to do them all because I know that that's going to get me close to you. And I'll tell you, that'll be the best decision you've made in a long, long time. Somebody come to this altar tonight and embrace the Word of God, the Church of the Living God, the standards of God, the calling of God in your life, the promise of God. There are churches that are turning away from this, but we want to get closer. We want to dig deeper. We want to have more. Hallelujah. As you get down here, lay your hand on somebody near you. Take somebody by the hand. Condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This has nothing to do with condemnation. This has to do with liberty. This has to do with breaking free of Egypt, breaking through into what God has for me. Come on, Mama. For your babies. Come on, Dad, do this for your kids. Come on. God's got a plan for you. God's got a gift for you. God's got a calling. you turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them and pray. Pray an apostolic prayer. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow over your brother, your sister.
We're holding nothing.